Amen. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to Luke 17, start working your way there. It's page 1037 in the Pew Bible, Luke 17. Slowly working our way through the book of Luke, a couple of more months maybe, we'll see. Anybody ever found a treasure map? I've never found a treasure map, but what if you did find a treasure map? And what if you followed that treasure map all the way to the end and you found a box? What if that box had a lock on it? You'd want the key, wouldn't you? If the box had a lock on it, you'd want the key because locks and keys go together. One's not really all that great without the other. Anyone that's been locked out knows that. There are lots of things that go together. And in this morning's passage, the work of saving the lost and the work of living with those being saved go together. Yes, God longs for us to do the work of saving, but we have to have the right attitude about those being saved as well, because it pleases Him. And when we please the Lord, we'll find out that it will bring us joy. So let's pray that the Lord would show us how important it is to have the right attitude as we seek the lost. Let's pray. Lord, we know from Matthew and other places that it is important, Lord, a requirement for us to seek the lost. But you not only ask us to seek, Lord, but you ask us to have a right attitude towards them and towards you, that we would live at peace with all. Lord, it's going to take great faith to do that. A faith that is at work in us and through us and in those being saved for that to happen. And so we pray, Lord, that you would show us what it means to have a working faith this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a guy by the name of David Egner. He relates a story in Our Daily Bread. I'm not sure what month it's from. He writes this: "When I walked into the gift shop, I was greeted with a cheery good afternoon. The young salesperson, she chatted with me brightly. She pointed out the shop's unique products. She conversed with me about the weather. She helped me choose the perfect gift and neatly wrapped it. 'You must really enjoy what you're doing,' I said. 'Oh, actually, I hate it,' she replied. 'I'm only doing this because I have to. I can't wait till 6 o'clock comes so I can go join my friends on the beach.'" And he writes, "As I walked away, I reflected on this young woman's behavior. She had given me every impression that she enjoyed her work. In reality, however, she was merely putting in her time. When it comes to saving the lost and our heart attitude towards those being saved, we cannot just put in our time. We can't just put in our time, not if we really want to have a joyful Christian experience. See, because God has called us to live alongside others who are being saved, just like we are, right? To find joy, your faith must be ready to forgive. Right? Because those being saved are going to need forgiveness, just like you. To be a joyful Christian, your faith, your working faith, must be ready to serve those being saved. And it must be ready to rejoice when those people are being saved. That's what a working faith must be. Pick up your Bibles and look at 17, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Lots of stuff in that passage. But before we start about it, let's deal with that millstone first. You see, the millstone is tied in that verse to temptations. Specifically, it's tied to someone who brings temptations. He says, now temptations are bound to come. Jesus acknowledges that sin will continue. Right? Sin's going to continue to be ever present in this life, but woe to the person who brings temptation. Woe to the person who causes someone else to stumble, especially someone who's coming to faith. That seems to be the connection with the previous passage, right? The Pharisees treated the lost sheep with contempt. The rich man treated Lazarus with contempt. Jesus is saying, since sin abounds, since it abounds everywhere, watch yourself so that you're not like that. Has anybody ever seen a millstone? Big ones. They even have small hand ones now. But a millstone is made up of two stones, the bottom stone and the top grinding stone. And the top stone moves. Right? This one's not a small one here he's mentioning. This one is one that's probably turned by a donkey or a mule. Right? And the top one has a hole in the center that you can dump the grain in. The grain gets crushed as it goes out through the stone and comes out on the edges. So the picture is of someone's head being put through this hole so that the millstone is around their neck and then they're tossed into the sea. There's only one result, right? There's only one result, certain death by drowning at the bottom of the sea. So watch yourselves. Have a faith in your life that's at work. Have a faith that's at work on your heart and in your actions. And know that a working faith will be a faith that you can see. It'll be a faith that's watching out so you're not a stumbling block. But temptations are still going to come, aren't they? And with those temptations, there's going to be sin. So when your brother sins against you, be ready to forgive him. Now let me just say really quickly on the side here, you know, a working faith is able to confront sin without condemning your brother. Right? A working faith in your own life is able to confront sin graciously and tenderly and with mercy. But you do it without condemning. You do it by drawing them back through repentance and forgiveness. And a working faith doesn't attack everyone or rebuke everyone for every sin. Right? Love covers a multitude of sin. Right? If love can cover that sin, then so be it. Just go after your brother and confront him for those ones that are besetting, the ones that are dangerous, the ones that are bad for him. Of course, all sins are bad, right? But when a sin is serious, a working faith must confront sin. And he must confront sin without condemnation. Think of a good coach. Think of a good coach. If you're doing something fundamentally wrong, like in baseball, maybe it shows up in your pitching or in the way you swing the bat. In football, maybe it shows up in the way you cover a receiver or the way you block an opponent. A good coach doesn't continue to let you play badly. Right? But he also doesn't kick you off the team. Not right away, anyhow. He doesn't kick you off the team, right? No, a good coach confronts your weaknesses and your failures, and he corrects them so that you are a better member of the team, a better player. You benefit from the correction, and the team benefits from the correction. Play that out in our passage this morning. When someone is lovingly confronted with their sin, it says here, it might lead to repentance. It might lead to repentance, right? It says, if he repents, A working faith is willing to lovingly confront sin. And then what's even more important, a working faith is ready to forgive someone when they repent. Forgive someone when they repent. Don't be a grudge holder. Guilty. Don't be a grudge holder. Do you know how to lovingly confront sin? It takes prayer. It takes practice. And it needs to be, absolutely has to be done with the promise of forgiveness, right? Or it's not loving. Are you willing to forgive those who've sinned against you? I haven't found that to be super easy either, just saying. That also takes prayer. That also takes practice. And you need to have a working faith in order to do it well. Is your faith working this morning? Do you have a working faith? Now, I'm not asking you if you have a perfect faith, right? I'm only asking if it's a faith that is growing, that is working, that is having an effect on your life. You must be willing to forgive your brothers and sisters, and more than three times. Right? Jesus says here, if he sins against you seven times, you have to forgive him seven times. See, that comes from the idea the Pharisees had that said, you only have to forgive him three times. After that, he's on his own. Right? Forgive him three times. When he comes that fourth time, tell him no. Jesus is saying no. If he comes seven times, which is a number of perfection, in other words, no matter how many times he comes, if he truly is repenting, then you must forgive him. So don't feel bad if you need to grow. Right? Don't feel bad if you need to grow. Just do what the disciples did in verse 5. Look at verse 5 again. Lord, increase our faith. Just do what they did. Lord, increase my faith. I'm having such a hard time with this. Help me to forgive. Grow my faith so that it's working. Increase my faith because loving confrontation is hard. Increase my faith, Lord, because forgiveness is hard. Increase my faith, Lord, so that I can have a faith that's peacefully living with those that are being saved. You must have a working faith that's ready to forgive because temptations and sin are going to be with us till the end. But you also have to have a working faith that's ready to serve, ready to wholeheartedly serve. Look at verse 6. Jesus replied to their question, increase our faith. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's a hard passage. That's a hard passage. Right? They asked to have their faith increased, and it seems to be clear at first. Jesus is saying, hey, it's not the amount of faith you have, right? It's who you have faith in that's important. Right? A working faith's power must be found in Jesus. No matter how small that faith is, it will have the power to uproot a tree and plant it in the sea. Is your faith grounded in the power of God this morning? Are you working on your own strength? This is a question I often have to ask myself. Am I trusting in the power of God to make preaching more effective? Or am I trying to preach in my own power? Just say whatever I want. Are there areas in your life where you might be trying to stand on your own power? To heal yourself? To work on your finances by yourself, to work on your relationships by yourself without the power of a working faith in you. Ground your working faith in the power of God to make those things happen. And when it is, you will be able to let go of your own ambitions and trust that the Lord is working. You'll have your eyes open to see that the Lord is working. Your heart will be open to the way the Lord is working. It might not be the way you had thought He would work. A working faith trusts in God, and in turn, that helps you to be ready to serve. Now, the servant in our passage is serving his master, right? He's serving his master in the field and in the house. Now, if you were a store owner, you'd have some employees. What kind of employees would you look for? Would you look for employees that only did what they were told? So that every time they got done with their work, you had to tell them what to do next? Like you say, go clean up that shelf, and they clean up just that shelf. You know, once they're done, they're just hanging out, waiting for you to tell them to go do something else. It's a lot of work to keep someone busy in a store. It's a lot of work to keep someone else busy in a store. Every time you turn around, you're having just to give more instructions. That's what this servant is like. That's what this servant is like in our passage this morning. He does what he's told to do and nothing more. He goes and plows the field. He comes in. He serves his master dinner. Nothing more. Only what he's been told to do. Is that the way we serve the Lord? We only do the bare minimum, only what He's asked to? If we are, then all we can say in the end is, I've done my duty. Put more boldly here, all we can say is we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We find out that God wants us to be willing workers here. Not just workers that do just what they're told, but workers who are looking for work to do. You know, questioning the Lord. Hey, what can I do next? Right? Praying to the Lord, looking for opportunities. Workers who delight in serving the Master. Right? A working faith delights in working for His Master. Do you delight in the work of God? Now, I'm not saying that makes all of God's work easy. It doesn't even make all of God's work fun, but can you find delight in doing it for the sake of doing it? Can you find delight in sharing the gospel, in coming to worship, in serving the church, in a whole bunch of ways, whether it's at a fellowship lunch or cleaning yesterday or working on the backpack buddies, right? Can you find delight in those things? Can you find delight in seeing someone come to Jesus, come to faith? Can you find delight in knowing what it means to forgive them of their sins and to see them respond to that forgiveness? I pray that we would each have a working faith that's ready to serve in those areas, ready to serve with delight wholeheartedly. Our faith needs to be a faith that is powerfully at work so that we can forgive, so that we can serve, and so we can be ready to rejoice. Look at verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You know, these 10 men, they had a lot in common. A lot of stuff going on there are in a similar situation. They all lived in this town along the border. They all met up with Jesus. But they all cry out to Him. They all say, Lord, have mercy on us. Now, if you've read other passages of healings, one might expect that Jesus needs to come and touch them, or He needs to at least come near to them and speak some sort of healing upon them. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, go see the priest. Go show yourself to the priest. In Leviticus 13, there's an entire section devoted to telling Israel when to go present yourself to the priest if you have a skin disease. And one of those times is when you have a skin infection. Another is when it appears maybe you're healed from that infection. Only when the priest declares you clean can you be restored to the community. Can you be restored to your family? So on the one hand, Jesus is really asking them to do something very ordinary. Go and present yourself to the priest. Very normal for them. On the other hand, they're not really healed yet, right? Verse 14 does say, as they went, they were cleansed. So on the other hand, even though He's asking them to do something normal, He's calling them to believe, to have faith that the cleansing will take place as they're going. 2 Kings 5 has a similar story. It's the story of Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. And they go and they raid Israel and they carry away an Israelite girl, a young girl. She sees that he has this skin disease. And she says, oh, that he would know the prophet that I know in Israel. And so Naaman goes, this commander, he goes to see the prophet Elisha. And the prophet Elisha doesn't even come out to see him, which is an offense to Naaman. He says, go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And for Naaman, who's angry now, it's too simple. It's too simple. He basically says, aren't there better rivers, right, in Samaria? Aren't there better rivers in Syria that I could wash in? I'm going to go wash in the Jordan, you know? But his servants convince him to not despise the simple instruction. And so he goes, and he washes in the Jordan, and he is healed. And then he comes back. This foreigner comes back and stands before Elisha and says, now I know there is a God like no other God in Israel. And he thanks Elisha. It's a great story. 2 Kings 5. Read it this afternoon. Are you doing the little things God asks you to do? The simple things, the normal things, the mundane things that you think maybe are unimportant? Are you looking for something more dramatic instead? Something big, something spectacular. Then you would do it. If God did something spectacular, would you be more ready to praise Him? If God did something more spectacular, then would you be ready to praise Him? These 10 men were healed on their way to the priest. And yet only one was ready to return. I'm sure I'm guilty of this. I'm sure I'm guilty of not being ready to return to the Lord when He answers a prayer that I have totally forgotten about. This week I would encourage each of you to take some time to pray for one another by name. Pray for one another by name that we would each be ready to see God at work in the ordinary, in the normal, in the mundane parts of life. And then when we see God at work, we would have the wherewithal to go and praise Him for His kindness, for the little things that He's doing for us. And then when we see the spectacular, we will do the same, won't we? Will already be in the mode of praising the Lord for His work in the world. They were all healed, but only one returned to thank the Lord. Only one praises God, and he's a foreigner. Jesus says that on purpose, and he was a foreigner to make his point. A working faith is at work in this foreigner. Why is it not at work in the other 9 that were Israelites? When you have a working faith, you will be ready to rejoice when you see God at work. You know, George H.W. Bush, he was the 41st president, the older one. One of the lasting legacies that people remember when they talk about him was that he liked to write each evening handwritten notes, handwritten thank you cards to different people that he had met that day or that week. Some are written to world leaders when they had achieved a victory or suffered a defeat. Some would be to staffers. Some would be to so-called enemies from the other side of the political aisle. One was written to a Marine who had dropped his rifle in front of President Bush and his wife Barbara during a parade at the Marine barracks. Right? The president wrote to this particular Marine on purpose, "I want to thank you and the others in the platoon for a super performance. Please thank all involved in the drill." And he sent it to that guy that had dropped his rifle. That's a president, right? President Bush was able to do this because he paid attention to what was going on around him. He paid attention. Do I pay attention to what's going on around us? Especially in this busy world. I mean, life is fast-paced right now. It is hard to pay attention to what's going on around us so that we can see God at work in us, in those around us, in the church, in the community. And then when we see it, do we have the time to rejoice? Do we take the time to rejoice over what the Lord's doing? A working faith is a blessing to you and to those around you. It helps you live a life of faith, and it works as an example to those you're living alongside. Like we said in Sunday school, encouraging them to live that way too. Because God has called you to live along others that are being saved, just like you are, you have to be ready to forgive. You have to be ready to serve. You have to be ready to rejoice. David Agner, in this story in Our Daily Bread, finishes his article about this helpful clerk who didn't really like her job. This is what he writes. "I began to ask myself, do I live like that? Do I greet people with a bright smile and pretend that I'm serving God enthusiastically, even though there's no joy in my heart? Some of us are masters at wearing a mask of joy when we're actually serving the Lord grudgingly, just out of a sense of duty. The Bible tells us to do everything heartily as to the Lord and to serve Him with gladness. If there's no joy in our lives, let's ask Him to search our hearts, to forgive our sin, and to restore our joy." Psalm 51. Pray that for one another this week by name, knowing that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Right? We should be throwing off everything that hinders us so that we can glorify the Lord. Jesus is not only willing to save us, He not only joyfully saves us, but He is willingly and joyfully sanctifying us as well. Right? Forgiving us, interceding for us, serving us in some sense in heaven, interceding for us. And He will rejoice when we get to heaven. He will be one of those that rejoices too in the way our salvation glorifies the Father. He is perfecting the faith that is working in you more and more every day, sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, right now perfecting in you your faith, helping it to work more and more. He longs for you to know the same joy that He knows now in the throne room of heaven. That joy comes from having a heart that loves to serve and rejoice in the Lord. When Jesus changes your heart, when He changed your heart and gave you a working faith, right, He gave it to you so that you'll be able to see how much He loves you. And in seeing how much He loves you, you will then be able to live in a loving way towards those around you, forgiving them, serving them, rejoicing with them. Are you ready to do that? I hope you are. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we would live a life of faith that rejoices in all things, but specifically rejoices in the salvation that you're bringing to the lost. We pray as those lost are brought into the church, wounded and hurting and longing for forgiveness, Lord, we pray that we would be a balm. That will only happen when we know that our wounds have been covered with the salve of Jesus' blood and we have been healed ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, that you would show us our sin, forgive us and heal us of it, help us to help others see their sin and see your forgiveness and healing over that sin. And in all things, Lord, we pray that we would be joyfully ready to praise you for your faithfulness to love us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.